Welcome to Through the Word. I'm Chris Langham, and this is Ecclesiastes Chapter 8, the B-side. Our final B-side in our review of modern philosophies in light of Ecclesiastes to help us understand the way people think and what the Bible says about it. Well, we've worked our way from ancient thinkers all the way into modern philosophy. And what comes after modern? But postmodern, which I must admit is a funny name. It means after the modern. Basically, in the 1700s and 1800s, there were lots of philosophers who published lots of thoughts that they considered new and enlightened and modern. You know, today, not stuck in the past. Only today passed by and became yesterday. And in the 1900s, what they used to call modern wasn't so modern anymore. So the new stuff was called postmodern. And the word caught on in art, design, politics, and of course, philosophy. We're going to focus on the philosophy. It's sort of like the story at the end of chapter 4 about the kingdom where everyone under the sun followed after the young new king, all excited to kick out the old guy. But then a few years went by and the new guy became the old guy and everyone moved on to the next big thing. So what is postmodern? First, let's do a quick review of the road so far. First was theism. God is, God loves us, and God is the point. Meaning comes from God. Then deism. God created the world, but he's hands-off now. We figure it out from here. God still gives meaning, but he's not involved. Existentialism. Since God isn't helping, we'll figure out life and meaning from what exists in front of us, here and now. I exist, so I will live for what's here. Nihilism. There is no God, there is no point. Life is meaningless, everything will be annihilated, deal with it. Now, I realize that I'm oversimplifying, but I hope you see one simple relationship. The further that we take God out of our worldview, the less we find purpose and meaning in life. But we are wired to want meaning. Chapter 3, he set eternity in our hearts. So we backed up in two primary directions. One was scientism. Science has led to so much great discovery, so let's use it to find the point. Replace God with human reason and the scientific method, and logically work our way to the meaning of life. Option number two is postmodernism. Where scientism appeals to the logical mind, postmodernism appeals more to the emotional heart. Postmodern thinking has been described as an incredulity towards meta-narratives. In other words, they reject all previous points and reject any system that claims to explain the whole scheme of things, and it is also the logical end of our long philosophical path. But postmodernism also rejects the total pointlessness of nihilistic thinking. The postmodern still desires meaning in life. So, I'll make my own point. Everything in the past failed, but I will find what works for me. If I believe in something strongly enough, that's the point. Back in chapter 3, Solomon observed that everything is beautiful in its time. The postmodern grabs a hold of that temporary beauty and finds meaning in it. In this thinking, there may or may not be an inherent purpose designed into the scheme of things, and there may or may not be a God who put it there. But the real point is my experience and how I feel about it. God is, God was, who cares? If believing in God floats your boat today, go for it. Whatever works. Relativism is central to postmodern thinking. Your truth is relative to your experience and your point of view. So where do we see postmodern philosophy today? The answer is everywhere. Relativism has become so pervasive in media, education, and morality that we hardly even notice it anymore. It's like asking a fish where the water is. We don't see it because we're just in it. And it's strong in religious circles, too. And yes, the Christian church, especially in seminaries. The higher criticism of the last century was a thorough re-examination of biblical texts in a very postmodern effort to rethink and, to a great extent, reject previous assumptions or beliefs about the Bible. More recently, the so-called Jesus Seminar conducted a great search for what they called the historical Jesus, by rejecting the accepted authority of Scripture and relying on modern scientific methods of historical research. they wanted to figure out who Jesus really was and what he really said. But if you ask me, the method was far from scientific. They rejected anything supernatural as unscientific, which immediately removes all of Jesus' miracles and his resurrection. The final result was a Jesus who was not God, not miraculous, and not a savior. But in postmodern thinking, that's all good, if it works for you. The whole thing was twisted intellectual confusion that pushed its way into seminaries and into college classrooms, using big words and flashing impressive credentials of the thinkers behind it. But the conclusions were nonsense because the presuppositions were wrong. They rejected the basic tenets of the Bible, then tried to make sense of the same Bible. That's like rejecting the periodic table, then trying to make sense of your chemistry book. In the end, it becomes circular reasoning. The conclusions just come back to support the presuppositions of the scholars who started the whole thing. The process goes something like this. At the outset, they don't believe that Jesus is God. They approach the Bible with that assumption, then reject the many verses that say that Jesus is God as inaccurate. Then, with what's left of their tattered Bible, they publicly proclaim that Jesus never claimed to be God. See, it's right here in my own Bible. As foolish as that methodology sounds, it's basically how postmodern thought often works. Reject previous assumptions while hiding the fact that I still have my own assumptions. Approach some ancient document claiming to be unbiased, reject what I don't like, and keep whatever matches my own worldview. In the end, I believe whatever I wanted to in the first place. 2 Timothy 4 warns that the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. That's postmodernism. But here's the thing. Most people know nothing about the higher criticism or the Jesus seminar. But their view of the Bible and of Jesus is still strongly influenced by their way of thinking. It just seeps in from college professors and pop culture. Or people read some random article about the Gospel of Thomas or the Gospel of Mary with a new and different version of Jesus. And in postmodern thought, that Jesus is just as valid as Bible Jesus. So they pick the one they like best, which is usually the one that says I can do whatever I wanted to do in the first place. So people end up believing it without ever really thinking it through or examining the evidence. But hey, that's postmodern too. If it works, who cares if it's true or logical? As for Ecclesiastes, Solomon opens the book with the bold declaration that everything is meaningless. That's pretty close to postmodern, rejecting all previous points. Not quite the same, though. We also see postmodern thought from Ecclesiastes 8:17, when he says, "No one can comprehend what goes on under the sun. Despite all their efforts to search it out, no one can discover its meaning. Even if the wise claim they know, they cannot really comprehend it." So once again, the Bible agrees in part. The difference for Solomon is he still holds on to faith in God. His very next statement is this: "So I reflected on all this and concluded that the righteous and the wise and what they do are in God's hands." So Solomon would not agree with the postmodern attempt to create your own point in life. When it's all done, Solomon is still convinced that whatever God does lasts forever. Nothing can be added to it and nothing taken away. We cannot create our own purpose. In chapter 12, Solomon reminds us that the words of the wise are given by one shepherd. God is the source of all true wisdom, which is why he concludes that we ought to fear God and keep his commandments. Where postmodern morality is built on our experience of now, Solomon reminds us that God will bring every deed into judgment, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. And in that light, I hope this review was more than a history lesson. The same progression of thought in popular philosophy can happen in your own mind. Ecclesiastes gives us a peek into that mindset, into what happens when you remove God from the center of your own little universe. The further you move God out, the more you have to fill that void with temporary things. In the end, it's simple idolatry, replacing God. But Solomon closes out the book by calling us back. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth. Do it now, before the devolution of thought begins. Thanks for joining me on the flip side. I'll see you in the next chapter.
Join us next time as we continue the journey, one chapter at a time. And remember, faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the Word.